welcome everyone here this morning. Gathered together on this Lord's Day to worship God together. Last couple of weeks, we've been discussing questions that we can ask those with whom we come in contact, trying to figure out exactly where they are in their knowledge of God's Word, and their knowledge of whether or not even there is a God, to determine where we should start to study with people, to talk to people about the gospel. And as we've mentioned before, this is obviously not a comprehensive list. There are other questions that we can also ask to kind of narrow in and focus in on exactly perhaps what these individuals have learned in the past, maybe what type of experiences they've had in other types of settings, churches that they've been in, that sort of thing, that maybe that we can figure out maybe what they've been taught and so forth. But the questions that we've covered thus far is there a God? Is the Bible the Word of God? And will there be a judgment day? And just by asking these questions, we can begin to center in or zero in on exactly the maybe area that we should start studying with someone. The last question that we're going to discuss in this series of four questions that we started a couple of weeks ago is, will God send anyone to hell? This particular question is an interesting one because obviously when we ask people whether or not there is a God, generally that's a pretty clear yes or no answer that we expect to receive. Saying it generally is true for the Bible being the Word of God. But as we discussed last week, when it comes to whether or not there's a judgment day and kind of associated with that, is there, first of all, a hell? And if so, is God going to send anyone there? It's surprising how many people who believe in God and believe in the Bible do not believe that there will be a judgment day or that there is a hell. For instance, and I don't know if you can read all of this very clearly, I included it on your readouts, but this was a poll taken in 2014. And what it shows different, these are the blue one is evangelical Protestant, the black is Catholic, the green is mainline Protestant, the orange is Jewish, the purple is others. And this question is there a God? Almost 100% of evangelical Protestants in this survey answered, yes, they believe there's a God. But of those same almost 100% who believe there's a God, lesser said there is a heaven, and even lesser than that said that there's a hell. This is a survey done last year, in 2019. A little bit different, but the same concept applies. The blue represents a yes, the black represents a no, and the gray represents a not sure. When people were asked, do you believe in God, 79%, and this is just of a random poll, okay, not necessarily specific to any one religion or anything else. Do you believe in God? 79% said yes, but when it comes to hell, 64% believed in hell. There's a disconnect. There is a matter of space here between those who do believe in God, who believe in the Bible, who even believe in angels and heaven, versus those who actually believe in hell. And there's a lot of reasons for this. But perhaps the primary reason is that most people, generally, don't think God could be so harsh as to sentence a soul to an eternity of suffering. Generally speaking, the answer to why is there such a disconnect is because the concept of God being all love and not considering any of God's justice, the punishment for sin, the fact that people consider God being all love and no punishment at all lends itself to the thought process, God, even if there is a hell, God will never send anybody there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and notice the words of Jesus as Jesus is expressing just how far we should be willing to go to get to heaven. Now granted, he's speaking somewhat metaphorically here, but Jesus is using this as an expression to show this is how important it is not to go to hell, but rather to go into heaven. He starts in verse 42 of Mark chapter 9. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Little ones here is not necessarily children. He's talking about those who are innocent, those who are doing what God wants them to do, those who are obedient to him. He goes on to say in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Three times Jesus issues this. He talks about your hand, your foot, and then in verse 47, your eye. And with all three elements or members of the body that can lead someone to sin, and obviously there's more than that, but Jesus says where it'd be better to enter into heaven having only one eye or one foot or one hand than to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That would seem to be a fairly pointed example in which Jesus is issuing a warning that hell is not simply a ceasing to exist. That actually is part of why people don't believe in hell, or specifically in the way hell is explained as being a place of eternal torment. Because there are those at one time, there was even one preacher at least of the Church of Christ that was teaching that hell isn't an actual place. It's simply a state of non-existence. At Judgment Day, God will sentence you to no longer existing for those who are disobedient to God. And yet, what Jesus describes here is a continual existence, and it is a continual torment. It is a conscious awareness that an individual is in a fire that cannot be quenched. So the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, there is a hell. And this place is a place that is reserved, as we've learned in Revelation, for the devil and his angels in this lake of fire, as well as all those who love and practice a lie, and all the wicked, all those who are not obedient to God's word. It is a place reserved for those who do not obey God. That being the case, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 19, notice what Paul writes as he's addressing specifically the Gentile brethren. In Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 19, Paul says, you will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. He's speaking regarding the Jews, that at one time the Jews were the people of God. And Paul has already addressed the fact that the Jews, because of unbelief, fell. Now the Gentiles have been grafted in because they have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They've obeyed what Jesus told them to do. Verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Is God love? Absolutely, God is love. Is God grace? Is God mercy? Absolutely, he is. But is God also just? Does God also issue judgment, condemnation? Is God also severe? Yes, he is. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. And notice as Paul makes this case that God's goodness towards these Gentiles is conditional upon whether or not they remain faithful and obedient to God. Otherwise, they fall from that goodness and enter into the same state that the Jews entered into, the severity. It's likening Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4, that state of grace of God's favor that the brethren in Galatia once were in, but due to their no longer obeying God, they fell from grace. Well, here in verse 22, towards you goodness, but notice the modifier, if you continue in his goodness. See, it's conditional upon the conduct of these brethren. And unless you continue to be faithful, you too will be cut off, just as the Jews were. It is important for us to stress to individuals, especially given this disconnect between those who believe in God, those who believe in the Bible, and even those who believe in heaven, and yet those who, at the same time, don't believe in heaven, or at least hell as an eternal place of torment. We have to be able to share with people that, yes, God is love, but there is another side to God as well. His demand for justice for sin. And his promise not only to vindicate and justify those who are faithful, but his warning that he will bring to condemnation those who do not obey him. In Matthew chapter 7, we have two different aspects of Matthew chapter 7, one towards the beginning of the chapter, one towards the end that we want to notice this morning. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Notice what Jesus himself says about the number of people who will find their way to heaven. And not just find their way, but find the path, the only path, to heaven. He says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Notice Jesus says there will be few who find the gate and are able to walk the path that leads to heaven. Not that God is going to save everyone. And this goes against the very concept that a lot of people, even in the world of Christianity at large, they believe that God is not going to be so harsh as to prevent people from getting into heaven. Yet Jesus says many will be lost because they didn't look for the narrow gate and weren't willing to walk the difficult path. Few there will be who find it, who enter the narrow gate. The idea of narrowness here within the context describes a restrictive nature, exclusive nature, that there are conditions to be met. It's not just accept Jesus in your heart and you're there. There's more to it than that. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You want to talk about restrictive or exclusive? Jesus, in verses 13 through 14, isn't just describing people who are agnostic or atheists who don't believe in God or believe in Jesus. He's, in fact, he even narrows this to, and specifies this even more. Even certain religious people, even people who call on the name of Jesus, who believe in Jesus as the Christ, there will be some of those. In fact, Jesus says many of those in verse 22 that will be rejected. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, "Lord, Lord." Notice as he describes these individuals, they prophesied in your name, they cast out demons in your name, we've done many wonders in your name. We believed in you, Jesus. I'm talking about Christianity. And yet notice what Jesus says in verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Some will argue, well, Jesus doesn't really explain why they're being rejected. Yes, he does. He does explain why they're being rejected. And it's there in verse 23. They practice lawlessness. Just because I believe in God and I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus as the Messiah doesn't mean I get to dictate to God what worship I'm going to give to him. I have to abide by what he has commanded. Going back to verse 21, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But that means paying attention to what God has authorized and what God has not authorized. It means paying attention to the details and not just saying, well, God never said not to, so it must be okay. Well, Nadab and Abihu learned the hard way that that's not a safe assumption. That even God's silence is authoritative. Finally, there are going to be many people in the day of judgment who are going to discover what this term that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what that term terror truly means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verses 9 and 10 last week. When Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why do we make it our aim to be pleasing to God? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Does that sound like a situation where this existence of hell is some place that God's not going to send anybody? Does it suggest that hell doesn't even exist? Or that it's a state of non-existence? Paul describes it as the terror of the Lord. This term terror, the Greek term is phobos. It's where we get our English word phobia from. If you've ever been around my wife when there's a spider in the house, you know what phobia means. Screaming, yelling, and jumping on a couch or something. Terror is a very clear term. These people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account. And even individuals who believed in Jesus, who thought perhaps they were saved, are going to have to answer for not paying attention to the details. And they will encounter the terror that will come from the Lord. Final passage for you this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what Paul says starting in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, what's he going to do, Paul, when he's revealed from heaven? Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the two categories of individuals that are condemned. What categories will they fall into? They do not know God. They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen? Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Not their soul will be destroyed and they'll cease to exist. Their presence before the Lord will be destroyed. God will send them away. Where? To a place of torment. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They will never enter into the presence of the Lord. But for those who are faithful, verse 10, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. There is a day coming. We have answered all of these questions. And again, there are more questions that we could include. One of the most basic, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what the Bible describes about him? That he is the Son of God, that he came, that he died, that he was buried for 3 days, and that he was risen from the dead? There are other questions we can ask. But these four questions help us to zero in on where an individual may or may not be, where we should start. And it helps us to reaffirm to ourselves and in our own faith that there is a God. The Bible is His Word. There will be a day in which we stand before Christ and give an account. And on that day, we will hear one of two responses from the Lord. Enter in, good and faithful servant, of the joy of your Lord, or depart from me, I never knew you who practice lawlessness. Let's make sure we are of that first group. Those who have served Him faithfully, those who have been willing to suffer whatever was necessary in the process of being faithful to the Lord, so that in that day, we can, verse 10, glorify Christ with His saints. That we can stand with confidence in the day of judgment. That we can enter into a home of heaven. The lesson is yours, so we offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to listen to the gospel call, to hear what Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Some people may get tired of hearing Mark 16:16. I don't believe you can say it enough, especially in our day and age, when you have so many religious people who ignore the very words of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. We must be willing to submit and obey the details of what the Bible tells us to do. Those of you who aren't Christians, let's make sure. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we're serving God as we should. That we take up His cross, that we take up His banner, and let's serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God, He is a consuming fire. The invitation is yours. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.